I want to talk about Proverbs 9 this morning, and I'm talking about these invitations that you read about. There's two invitations in this great chapter. There's one from Scripture calls Lady Wisdom, and one from Folly. You probably, we tend to neglect Proverbs. It's a very practical book. You read odds and ends of verses. It's hard to connect together sometimes. But actually, chapter 9 is an important conclusion to a very lengthy 9-chapter introduction to Proverbs, because all the way through these opening chapters, Solomon contrasts the attributes of what he calls wisdom and folly. He keeps saying wisdom's this, folly's that. And he eventually comes to this moment of conclusion. This chapter is actually a passionate and final appeal for these two very different alternatives. He's saying you've got the alternative invitation from wisdom and you've got an invitation from folly. And it's an important chapter because if you can't remember much about Proverbs, you do need to know these two alternatives are there. And this chapter highlights the consequences of rejecting wisdom and a tragic outcome of choosing the invitation of folly. As you read the chapter, thank you for reading that. You probably didn't just get all those details, but it's like a sandwich. I thought I'd get ready for lunch early this morning, but there we go. I just heard I'm being taken out for lunch, so I'm excited. But it's like a sandwich in the sense that the first 6 verses of the chapter describe the feast of wisdom, and then the last 6 verses they talk about the choices we have, the choices that come from the state of our mind, the choices that come from our character, the choices that ultimately determine our destiny in life. But the meat of the sandwich is in the middle. There's that little section, 7 through 12, that I call the meat of the sandwich. And right in the middle of that is the key verse. Very important verse. In general, it's important, but in this chapter, it's particularly important because it's talking about wisdom. And the central point he makes is, look, it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. It's actually knowledge of the Holy One, knowledge of God that gives understanding. That's a very important key verse. That's what I call the meat of the sandwich. So this chapter 9, it's a chapter that gets to the core of what life is all about. It's about choices and their consequences, and that is so important. So what I'm going to do is structure the chapter by going through the 2 parts of the sandwich and then getting to that meat. First of all, the first part of the sandwich is that invitation to choose. You've got choices to make, and it brings that to us very strongly, but then it talks very positively. What's the value of responding to correction? What's the value of choosing wisdom? Points that out very clearly, and of course in the end, and this is so important, it reminds us of the consequences of our choice. We make the wrong choice, tragic consequences. So it's about choices, and, you know, life is full of choices. Every day we make choices. I like this little exchange between Lucy and Linus in a famous Peanuts cartoon that is so helpful in my ministry. But Lucy said, you know, life is full of choices. It's still winter, of course. I thought winter would have gone by now. I couldn't believe it when I came back to that snowstorm. So you can still choose to make snowballs. And she said, you may choose, if you so wish, to throw that snowball at me. You also may choose, if you so wish, not to throw that snowball at me. Now, if you choose to throw that snowball at me, I'll pound you right into the ground. If you choose not to throw that snowball at me, your head will be spared. So Linus said, yeah, life is full of choices, but you never get any. What he's saying is there are choices and there are consequences, not hopefully as bad as Lucy suggested. But I want to tell you, you know, Linus is wrong. You do get a choice. You do get a choice. And the opening part of this chapter is the invitation to make that choice. So that's the central theme. If you want to know what the chapter's all about, it's about invitation. And it opens with wisdom's invitation to life. Wisdom is portrayed in this chapter as having built a spacious house with seven pillars, wonderful house, and it's portrayed as a lady who's prepared a sumptuous banquet. So it opens with this figure of Lady Wisdom preparing the sumptuous banquet. It says the meat's been slaughtered, the wine's ready. And the picture is of the invitation going out. And interestingly enough, in verse 4, Lady Wisdom sends out these lovely maidens to invite people, but she invites people she calls the simple to the feast. It's not for the bright intellectuals. I'm going to talk about the difference between wisdom and folly more tonight, but the invitation is to the simple. There's a special invitation given to those who seem to lack understanding. Now, maybe you think that counts me out. I'm a bright guy. Maybe you think, hey, that's the invitation for me. But wisdom's desire is to teach them, to instruct them, to provide a full life for them. And the invitation is to a new kind of life. I like the way the Message translation puts this opening part, verses 4 through 6. Let me read the scripture again. In this transliteration, the Message says, are you confused about life? Don't know what's going on? Come with me. Oh, come, have dinner with me. I've prepared a wonderful spread, fresh baked bread, roast lamb, carefully selected wines. Leave your impoverished confusion and live. Walk up the street to a life with meaning. That's quite an invitation, isn't it? What an invitation. And as I thought about that and this whole theme, I realized that Scripture always encourages, as you go through ordinary people, the simple, that the people who are discouraged, they're encouraged to turn to the Lord and accept his invitation for help and blessing. You might say, well, I don't know, I can't count myself as that wise, but the invitation is always there in Scripture. This great promise in James 1 is a promise for all of us that if you lack wisdom, if you think, well, I'm in the simple category, if you lack wisdom, let them ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to them. That's a pretty clear promise. Generous, without reproach, to all. So there's this encouragement in Scripture always to respond, to find wisdom. And I got to tell you, and you heard it in the testimony from Peru today, that if you make a U-turn in life, and go from following your own way, which may be called folly, and seek wisdom, the Lord is always there. That God, who's portrayed in Scripture as a Father waiting for us, just like the story of the prodigal son. In Scripture, God is portrayed as Lady Wisdom is here in Scripture, as one who sits on the porch waiting for us to come home. And it's very moving. Because the story in Scripture is, in this chapter, that wisdom is like the father of the prodigal, is waiting at the door, wanting us to respond to the invitation. And he always responds as we go to him. And that's a very important truth in Scripture. And this passage reminds me of many things in the Gospels. But the nub of the problem is always our response. God waits, but we don't respond, and we need to be concerned about that. And this passage reminds me of so much in the Gospels. Reminds me of the story in Luke 14. You know, Jesus, in Luke 14, described a banquet in one of his parables, and he's telling this parable, and he tells this parable, and he said, look, there's a banquet, and many are invited, but few respond positively to the invitation. Let me read that to you, because you may not just remember that in Luke 14. Jesus said, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. Didn't respond to the invitation. Now, what did the master do? who did the master turn to? What Jesus said, he said, then the master of the house said to his servants, well, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, just like in Proverbs 9, get to the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Like those needy people in Peru, like people who are in desperate straits. Jesus said, you invite them in. A lot of the less needy may be intended to go to the banquet, but you see what happened in the stories, they get sidetracked. Many don't make it. It's like it's a strange rail track as I look at the picture, but they don't make it because, well, they get sidetracked. Other activities, things that seem so important to the time. Now, the lesson in Scripture and the lesson for both what Jesus said and in Proverbs 9, it's absolutely clear. It's saying, look, you mustn't let anything be more important than responding to the invitation to embrace God's wisdom and God's salvation. That God's invitation for change in your life, it's a wonderful gift, and it's offered. Who's it offered to? It's not to the proud. It's not to the self-sufficient. It's not to those who think they can make it in their own strength. It's offered what's described here as to the simple. In Jesus' story, to the lame, to the blind, to the needy. And that's a big problem for some people, because they see themselves wise. Like, I don't need this invitation. I'm a bright guy. I can make it. We've got to learn from this passage and from these stories about the importance of responding positively to God's call in our lives. That's what the chapter's about. I want to point something out because I've been studying Proverbs. It's very interesting. I want to point out that at the beginning of Proverbs, wisdom's call is to a bit much broader group than in this chapter. In this chapter, in verse 4, the call is just to the simple. But if you go back in Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, you'll find wisdom's first call in the first chapter, in verse 22, was to three groups. Right there in chapter 1, the wisdom's call is to the simple and to the scorners and the fools. Now, the scorners laughed at her. So the second call, when you get to chapter 8, the previous chapter to the one we're doing today, verse 5, wisdom only calls two groups. In that chapter, she calls the simple and the fools. The fools didn't want God's wisdom. So now the third call comes out, and this time wisdom calls only the simple to come. And I thought about that. I thought, why is the call diminishing? And I realized that as I went through Proverbs that unresponsiveness to the invitation leads to the call stopping for some. And I thought, is that really true? Is this what Jesus said? And I thought about this parable of the great banquet that we talked about in Luke 14. It's a similar kind of story, and the solemn conclusion of this is that after asking the poor and the lame, the Lord says about all those that turned down the invitation, Luke 14:24, the Lord said to those that turned down the invitation, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste of my banquet. And I thought, you know, all through Scripture, the invitation to choose includes the right to refuse. And there are all kinds of solemn warnings about those who refuse. You see, and then you begin to think of the big picture, because sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you've got to go into Proverbs and Luke and then say, what is it really all about? What is God trying to say? What is God's interaction with humanity really all about? And I realized that what Scripture's all about is that it's God interacting us by invitation, but giving us a choice. The truth of the Bible is no one's arm twisted into the kingdom. I mean, it would be wonderful to be in the kingdom of God, to have life and salvation, but the way God operates is he gives us a choice. God never arm twists us, but he always invites us to respond. Of course, the gospel call is totally inclusive. The call of Christ in the gospel was, come unto me all you who are weary. It was always inclusive, but it was always to the weary, always to the needy. All those people who felt the need. Don't mistake the reality of the invitation, but you have the choice. Revelation, I love the end of the Bible. You know, I always say I love happy endings. I like to know, what's the big picture? How does the story end? And it ends like this. It's the very last chapter of the Bible. It said, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come. Everyone who wishes. There's no doubt about the openness of the invitation. This is all inclusive. Everyone who wishes, let them take the free gift of the water of life. And I read that and I think, what an invitation. It's clear, it's unconditional, but the tragedy is we've got to get to in this chapter, the response is ours to make. The invitation is to everyone who wishes. But the story of Proverbs 9, the story of Luke 14, the story of the Bible is it requires a choice. It requires a willingness to move. And people say, how could people finish up in a lost eternity because they weren't willing to respond? And so this chapter is about that verse. It says, leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight. So I hope you've got the opening message. It's an invitation. It's an open invitation, but you have a choice. Why should you choose? The middle part of the chapter tells you the value of responding to correction, responding to the choice. And these verses 7 to 11 contain some very important and practical advice about the need to respond to correction in our lives. You see, wisdom's issued her invitation. She's called us. You walk in the way of understanding. And the invitation's gone out. It's gone out to the mockers, to the wicked. It's gone out to the wise. It's gone out to the righteous. Gone out all inclusive. But some scorn, some mock, and others respond. You know, I find one of the challenges of witnessing to the gospel, witnessing to our faith, is how do you distinguish mockers and scorners from those who are simply ignorant of the way of wisdom. People who don't know the gospel. Some of those folks in Peru, no idea, and then they respond and their lives change. Well, I thought about that. Well, it's a great challenge in witnessing, but I remember, and we had it in the first service, how Paul was changed. I remember even the Apostle Paul once lived, as he said in 1 Timothy 1:13, he lived ignorantly and in unbelief. I'm talking Paul now. Ignorance and unbelief were the mark of his life. That's what he said. But you know what happened? He responded to Jesus' rebuke. And so when his friends and fellow Jews continued to scorn the Lord, they were in the business of persecuting Christians, scorning the Lord. Paul did that U-turn. He walked away from them. He said, I've chosen to go in a new and opposite direction in response to Jesus' call. Now, of course, you know how Paul's life developed with great blessing. And later, when he preached, in Acts 13, in verse 41, we read, this is what he said about scoffers and mockers, about the people Proverbs 9 describes. He says, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone had told you. But then he said, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and this is Paul standing there. They heaped abuse on him. And then Paul and Barnabas answered boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you, but listen, he said in Acts 13, since you reject the word, we now turn to the Gentiles. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went. That's a challenging passage. It's another example of the magnitude of the problem taken when we reject the invitation. And I thought about that, and I thought, what a challenge it is to distinguish between those who might be receptive to the gospel and those whose hearts are hardened against it, the scoffers. And I always have to think, is a person potentially receptive to the word? or are they firmly against it? Now, God does miracles. One of the biggest atheists when I was a student many years ago turned to Christ in my final year. I'm working with a colleague now who's been an atheist all his life, but close to the end he's open to the gospel. So I'm never wanting to put anyone finally in that category, but I do know that a good way to tell is to see whether they're willing to be corrected. And this chapter, and this is a challenge for all of you. How willing are you to be corrected? Because scorners and scoffers, the people who accept the call of this woman folly, one of the characteristics you'll find in this chapter is they're not open to correction. They don't respond to it because they won't make any changes in their thinking and behavior. They are mockers, unwilling to be corrected. They're hardened in their pride. And there's a great contrast then in the chapter between the wise who respond to and learn from rebuke and correction and the scoffers. And verses 7 through 9 help us understand why those who preach the word of God are sometimes hated and insulted. Listen what it said. Let me read these verses again. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they'll hate you. Rebuke the wise and they'll love you. Instruct the wise and they'll be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they'll add to their learning. Isn't that interesting? So we do have to be careful to distinguish between the merely ignorant, those who don't know, the haughty scoffer, between those who are simply untrained and the rebellious who reject, between the misguided seeker and the hostile opponent. And Jesus talked a lot about that. Remember, one of the things he said, what he said in Matthew 7, 6 through 8, he said, don't give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. He said, if you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So there's a lot in Scripture. Say, look, there were certain people you just get hate and insult. But of course you say, well, I still want to share the gospel. Of course you do. That's why Jesus followed that with this in verse 8. As you look at Matthew 7, 8, he said, but everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. You see, the invitation's always there. If only you'll seek, if only you'll ask, if only you'll knock, it'll be opened. So that's the challenge. Those who won't be informed about the truth, those who won't be corrected, they don't want to hear. I thought of them as an illustration. I was reading about a woman who saw the wrinkles on her face, and she was so appalled that she threw the mirror on the ground and smashed it. She threw the mirror on the ground simply because it showed the reality of the wrinkles. Now, we all know that problem. As I age, I think, who's this guy? It looks like my father's shown up again. But the problem is the mirror tells us the truth, and it is hard. And, of course, I want to get now to the spiritual, to look in the mirror and say, I've sinned. But that is the beginning of finding life in Christ, the beginning of responding to the gospel, is to realize that we are amongst those who fail. We are sinners. And the beginning of finding life in Christ is actually to face up to this truth. It's hard to do, but it's one of the requirements. And those who refuse to face reality or hear criticism or face the truth about themselves, we've all played the fool. I'm sure you have. I certainly have. But if we refuse to face that, we've no chance to learn from our experience. It's a wise person. Again, Proverbs 27:6. The faithful wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. Your real friends disclose the truth. And it's a tragedy when pride and stubbornness and unwillingness to change makes us unteachable. I hope at my age I'm still teachable. But it's not easy. It's very difficult to admit that we may be wrong. But I'm realizing more and more the reality is that others often see our faults better than we do. one of the many advantages of remarriage for me is not only do I get clean shirts more regularly and all that stuff, not only can I get decent meals, but somebody's there to say, you're interrupting, you're doing this, you're doing that. But see, somebody who loves you can give you your faults, and I'm realizing that the reality is that Jane can see what I don't. And it is important. You see, these verses encourage us, and let me challenge you, if you're a mature Christian, you find teachable, receptive individuals and mentor them, because then they'll be wiser still and learned. Because we all have the knack of overlooking our faults. Turning again to Linus and Lucy here. Poor Linus with his blanket says, "Why are you always so anxious to criticize me?" Now, pointing out faults isn't criticism. It can be helpful. But anyway, he said that. She said, "I just think I have the knack of seeing other people's faults." Well, he says, "What about your own faults?" Oh, she said, "I have the knack of overlooking them." Well, we all have that. I'm not much of a movie buff, but someone was sharing to me about a very famous line in a movie. I don't know whether any of you knew this famous movie, A Few Good Men, but it has a scene where Jack Nicholson says to Tom Cruise in the middle of a complicated trial, don't need to know the details, but it's a very famous line. He said, "You want truth? You can't handle the truth." And I read that. Man, that is the problem. And a test of whether you're a wise person is whether you're ready to handle the truth about yourself. If you're not willing to admit your need, if you're not willing to see yourself as a sinner, you're not ready for the reality of salvation. And this is, do you want to know what a wise person's like? This chapter gives a test of whether you're a wise person. If you want to know whether you're a wise person, are you teachable? Or is everything cut and dried for you? Are you willing to be corrected? Why would you read the Bible if you're not willing to be corrected? Oh, and do you thankfully accept a thoughtful rebuke from a mature Christian? I'm not talking about somebody who annoys you by being unduly critical and cuts you down. You know what I'm talking about. The real thoughtful mentoring of a mature Christian. Because that's how you... How can you grow in wisdom? How can you improve? Well, of course, it's listening and responding, but more than anything, and I keep going back to this key verse, it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One, that's understanding. And I want to tell you, how you view God is the most controlling reality in your life. He talks here about the fear of the Lord. You know, Romans 3:18 says our chief sin, it's talking about sin in Romans 3, you remember, it said we have no fear of God at all. And fear of the Lord, and you know what that means, it means reverence for God, holding God in awe, holding him in respect, being ready to worship him. That's the key. You see, coming to know the Lord and to love the Lord and respect the Lord and to honor the Lord, that's the beginning of everything. Fearing God is the foundation of all development and growth in life. If you have complete honor and respect towards God, then you're ready to receive correction. You're not going to be so easily led into sin if you fear the Lord, because you know it dishonors the Lord. You respect the Lord too much for that. Fearing the Lord helps you not to respond to the desires of your sinful nature. That's why fear of the Lord is so important. When you hear someone's God-fearing, it actually makes you trust that person more, because if they fear God, they're more likely to keep his word and treat you and others with kindness. So fearing the Lord is so important. All through Proverbs, we get it. Let me tell you very quickly. I can't give you the details, but I've been going through Proverbs, and let me tell you some of the blessings of fearing the Lord. 10:27, it prolongs life. Fearing the Lord, it said, is actually better than wealth. If you're after money, fearing the Lord is better than that in 15:16. Chapter 19, it says, those who fear God sleep satisfied, untouched by evil, confident that God will hear their prayers. So you can sleep with confidence that God listens to you. Oh, one of the great blessings that we all need, it produces humility. And Oh, the wonder is it keeps you from evil. These are blessings from fearing the Lord. No wonder that key verse says it's fearing the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. Verse 10, for reverence and fear of God are basic to all wisdom. And notice what it said in this translation of that verse. Knowing God results in every other kind of understanding. That's very important. The second sentence in verse 10 is an important statement because God makes an enormous difference. Let me tell you, it's made an enormous difference to the development of human knowledge. I have a particular interest in science, of course, as a retired chemistry professor, and I certainly know it's true that the rise of modern science and technology is a result of the Christian understanding that the universe is rational because God's its creator. It was because Christians believed the universe is rational and orderly, with many marks of thoughtful design, that humans were created in the image of God that made them. We got to understand how this works. And the founders of modern science, the big names like Newton and Galileo and Kepler, and all these big names that the kids will talk to you about, Faraday that studied science, they all worked as scientists because they wanted to discover more about the Creator in what they knew was a rational universe. And their work was motivated by their Christian commitment to a rational universe. And out of this biblical worldview has come the basic assumptions and experiments that have given birth to science as we know it today. And let me tell you that if I want to rephrase that statement in verse 10, you could also say that not knowing God results in a great deal of scientific misunderstanding. Can't go into this, I've talked about it before to you, but this business of naturalism, the assumption there's only matter, there's only atoms and molecules, there's no spiritual world, all that stuff, it leads to a totally different view of the value of life. It leaves us believing life's no meaning, no purpose. So not understanding God, not fearing the God, has enormous consequences, too, in the ethical realm. It's actually our understanding that the universe is moral, together with the knowledge of God, the God who controls it, that keeps us from moral chaos. Why do you think we're having such moral chaos today? It's because people have moved away, turning from God's revealed guidelines, led society, a society where people who don't believe there's any firm moral standards anymore. And at a personal level, it affects everything. You see, knowing God results in a clear basis for understanding yourself. Understanding the reality of God helps us to understand our own self-worth, that you have an important place in the universe. No Christian believer can have a poor self-image. You see, you know that God created you. You know that God loves you. You know that he loved you so deeply that he sent his only son to die to bring you into a relationship with him. So you can never feel unimportant. No Christian can be unimportant. Jesus died for you. And knowing God, it does result in every other kind of understanding. Proverbs is absolutely on the ball. Yes, whether it's science, ethics, or personally, understanding this truth is life-transforming. So your choice has enormous consequences. Enormous consequences. People, you know, I'm a big fan of Charlie Brown, and I was reading something Sally said. Charlie Brown's sister claimed this. She said, you know, I've discovered the secret of life. You just hang around until you get used to it. Life is not hanging around till we get used. Listen, folks, life calls us to make decisions, and decisions have consequences. And this chapter is about two calls in life. It's a call, and you've got to make the choice. It's about tempting offers and choices. And that's what the Bible's all about. You know, that's the challenge humanity faced right from the beginning. If you know the Bible, you know that when our first parents were given a choice, they had to choose between a tempting offer of forbidden fruit or to obey God's call and go his way. And the tragedy of humanity is they made the wrong choice. And it's still the choice. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, look, it's still a choice. He talked about a broad road leading to destruction and a narrow road leading to life. And he said in Matthew 7, he said, you could stay on this broad road, but it goes to destruction. But God's way, the exit path, is a narrow path, and it leads to life. And that's the choice. And it's just a choice echoed here. The solemn ending to this chapter emphasizes the consequences of our choice between these two calls. It's so clear. Lady Wisdom offers the opportunity to live and gain insight. The woman Folly, she calls to pleasure but death. This verse 12, it tells us clearly the way of wisdom brings its own reward. It's so satisfying that it's worth pursuing. But if you enter the house of the temptress Folly, there are tragic consequences. You know, that unruly woman Folly in this chapter is prominent in the city streets. She appeals to the same people as Lady Wisdom, but her character is different. She's loud, she's undisciplined, she lacks insight, but she imitates wisdom. Only the thoughtful, only the discerning are able to distinguish the huge difference between the good wisdom offers and the disaster and death in the house of Folly. Everyone walking along the street hears this call. And the lady Folly said, look, you can enjoy pleasure secretly. There's special pleasure in this secret feast. But what she doesn't point out, which the writer does, the consequence of the choice of a lifestyle that's undisciplined, that's immoral, that's riotous, it's totally opposite to the joyful life that God planned for us. But it's not clear to them. I don't want to talk about that because time has gone. I want to get to verse 18. They don't realize it. Little do they know that the dead are there, that our guests are deep in the realm of the dead. That's the tragedy. In the end, the consequences of the two choices that were offered are stark and they're final. Really, it's feast or funeral. It's feast or funeral. We think of the glory of life, but we got to think of the end. One last little snippet from Snoopy here. He's got a lively imagination. He thinks he's in the war again. But Peppermint Patty says, the paths of glory lead but to the grave. And he says, rats. But we do have to get to that point where we've got to, what does it lead to? In this chapter, it leads to the grave. And the stark consequences for the faultless fool when he responds to the call of Folly is absolutely certain. That after enjoying the transient pleasures of sin for a while, he will unwittingly find himself in a place of separation and death. And that's the story of the Bible. You know, if you're a Christian, you're called to the greatest of all feasts. If you choose God's way and receive Jesus as a personal Savior and walk with him and God's way, if you choose that over the world's way, ultimately you're called to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. As part of the bride of Christ, you're called to what the Bible is very clear about, an eternal place with the Lord in heaven. That's what Jesus promised in John 14. He said, I'm getting a place ready for you. And he talked about a feast and he answered the invitation. And I've got to tell you this morning, the important thing is to decide which voice you're going to heed. And it was never more urgent than now. That's what it boils down to at the end of the day, as I get to the end of this message, that really life and death are involved in the choice. That's the chapter saying there's a choice of life, there's a choice of death. You've got to look ahead and you've got to choose your response carefully. And that's what it's all about. And the invitation's there. Let me go back to the last words of the Bible. The Spirit and the Bride, they say, come. If you've got any need, the thirsty come. Everyone wishes. Just take the free gift of the water and life. It's not complicated, but it does require a response. You know, I can't remember when I've given out as a closing hymn. I hope you've got musicians here. That old lovely hymn, 342 in your book, and we'll only have time to sing three verses. It's just unknown, but it is a verse that calls us to respond. It's a great hymn, "Just As I Am," without one plea. But it says in the chorus, "O Lord, I come." And I thought, what a good hymn to sing when I've talked about invitation. Jesus invites, and he wants us to respond. And if you're a Christian who's not really on side with the Lord, sing that. And if you don't know Jesus in a personal way, you sing, "O Lamb of God, I come," as a prayer. One of the challenges that came into my life with Jane, as a good boy who went to churches like this, there's Jane, different church background, said, "You don't make altar calls. Where do you give people a chance to respond to the gospel? You preach and let them go home." I thought, she's right. Sometimes you've got to make the call. I've talked about God's invitation. I have no idea who everyone is this morning. I know many old friends, glad to see you. But I think if there's anybody who's never said, "O Lamb of God, I come," you sing this hymn and mean it, and you come down to the front, and one of the elders will, hey, Wayne, reaffirm their decision. Because we should make altar calls. Because it's an invitation, and Jesus is making it. And a call is to come. Let's sing verses 1 and 3 and 5 of "Just As I Am." Simple, poor though it may be, without one plea. 342, and we'll remain seated as we sing it, and sing it as a prayer. Don't forget, if you want to respond to that and reaffirm or commit yourself for the first time, I'm sure Wayne will be here to pray with you. I'll be at the back, and may God help us all to think of the consequences of our choices in life. Father, we thank you for the invitation. We thank you for the word that is come. And we pray that all of us may be able this morning to say, "O Lamb of God, I come." We thank you for the openness of the offer. And we pray that by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you'll give us the courage to respond. For the blessing of our lives and for our eternal salvation and for the glory of Christ, in whose name we bring our morning praise.